Well, good morning. So good to see each of you out this Lord's Day. I'm going to echo Caleb's sentiments and even Bob's. A beautiful fall day that we have here this morning. If you slept in this morning, you missed out on a lot of the good morning. But I don't think most of us did. Most of us usually get up early, right? And enjoy these type of days. This morning, I want us to consider the cost of Lot's decision. If you have your Bibles open, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. In just a minute, we'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll be spending the remainder of our time together this morning in Genesis chapter 13. Have you ever felt like you've blown it? Like you've just, I mean, you feel like maybe you everything was going as planned, and you thought things were going well, and then all of a sudden, the decision, the choice, the direction, the whatever you made, and the outcome of that is far from what it is that you were hoping for. And you just feel like, man, I blew it here. I just really blew it. How am I going to come back from this, right? And is there perhaps some, there may be some that feel like they've done it to the point, though they're here this morning, they feel like their salvation might be in jeopardy. And there are some Christians out there that live in that perpetual nervousness or anxiety of thinking, am I going to be saved? Is it really true? I mean, I've made some bad decisions in my life. I've not gone the proper direction that I ought to have gone. I've made those decisions and the consequences, and because of those consequences and because they're always before me, I just don't know if I'm going to be saved. I'm just questioning this. Peter makes a remarkable statement to those who have this idea of they've blown it in life, even to the point of where they feel like their salvation is in jeopardy. And I want us to look here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 beginning, where Peter says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deed, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Peter here is talking about the judgment of God. And more specifically, he speaks of God's instruction in regard to his destruction of the world in Noah's day. And he also talks about the destruction that we find of Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's day. But I find something here extremely breathtaking. For all of us that are here today, we see the stark contrast that is presented here. God saved a righteous Noah, right? A preacher of righteousness. He made all the right decisions. He made the right decisions for his family. But then we look at Lot. In contrast, it says that God saved righteous Lot, no less. But Lot seemed to have made some bad decisions, didn't he? And not only for himself, but it seems like he made some bad decisions for his family. In fact, he lost his family through part of the process of this. And so Peter is saying, listen, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. When things feel like you're in a place where you feel like you've just blown it, when you just feel like things have been turned upside down, and you're questioning, does God love me, or am I even saved right now, or whatever the case is, Peter is telling us the Lord knows how to deliver you out of that. But you've got to turn to Him. This lesson is certainly not to encourage anyone to live the life that Lot lived. That's not where we're going with that. In fact, this sermon is all but that. It's my prayer that we'll gain wisdom and that we will avoid the same mistakes that Lot made. This is a lesson really for those of us who may be living in the stark realities of foolish decisions of times past. I didn't make the wisest decisions in my 20s or my 30s. And maybe perhaps I'm feeling that today. I feel like perhaps some of us in some sort of way can identify with Lot in some facet of our lives. Because we all know there's not a perfect person sitting in this room right now. Therefore, we've all made some bad choices, made some bad decisions, poor judgments. We've done things not as Christians ought to have done them. Because of that, it doesn't matter how good I am, I've still messed up at some point. And I think the Bible has a pretty clear direction given to us in regard to how we don't look down our nose on other people, because we too ourselves are sinners, fallen from God's grace, in need of a Savior. And it's only because of what Jesus did that we have a hope of eternal life. It's nothing because of how good we are, have been, or will be. It's only because of Jesus. And so when we think about this, I can see many of us in some sort of way identifying with Lot. Even some of the great men and women of the Bible could identify with Lot in many facets of their own lives. I mean, how many of us would love to go back and take advantage of a lost opportunity? Right? Maybe you think of that right now. You think about that opportunity years ago, maybe recently or whatever, and you're thinking, man, had I just taken advantage of that opportunity when it was presented and not been unwise, not been foolish with my decision, things would be so much different right now. If I could just go back and do it. Maybe you would like to go back and work a little harder on your marriage. Or maybe as a parent. But now the kids are out of the house. I don't have that opportunity to rear them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord any longer. I can be influential. I can be an example. But that time, that small window of opportunity of when they were in the home, that's gone. In my marriage may not be what it is because maybe I'm not put into it what I've needed to put into it. And if I could just go back and I could work a little bit harder at trying to be a better husband or a better wife, maybe you would like to go back and change some of those rebellious years where you felt like you needed to sow some wild oats. Now that I've gotten a little wiser, now that I've become one who can discern between evil and good, and I'm a Christian now. Boy, I wish I could go back and change those decisions. And they haunt me every year. They haunt me. There's certain things that bring them to a remembrance in my mind, and I wish I could go back and change those things. Maybe you would like to go back and change the moment that you just gave into that weakness. Maybe you'd like to go back and change that moment where you spoke those harsh words that you now know that you've never been able to take back. And it's affected your relationship since. Maybe you would like to go back and never take the first drink or smoke the first cigarette or whatever. Maybe you would like to go back and avoid the harsh realities of those decisions because of what you're facing now in the present. The fact of the matter is this. There is no time warp. There is no travel machine for us to jump into and to go back and do a redo in our lives. If there were, how many of us do you think would be trying to jam into that thing right now to just to do that? I think a lot of us would try to take that opportunity. Let me go back. I want to change this in my marriage. I want to go back. I don't want to make this decision with my kids. I'm going to go back and I'm going to. And I hear a lot of the older Christians among us, sometimes they'll make comments, especially when we're doing family and home studies. They'll say, man, I wish I had that information when I was your age. I wish I could go back and make those decisions. And I assure you, I can almost guarantee you that they would, if there was a time traveling machine available at their disposal to take them back to those moments so they could speak to themselves and say, don't do that, do this, I assure you they would do it. But the fact of the matter is we don't have that. And the fact of the matter is also is that there are just some prisons that we put ourselves in that we are bearing out the sentence due with regard to consequences. Now, with that said, there's a beautiful thing here. What is beautiful is that we serve a God whose grace is bigger than our mistakes. Right? We serve a God whose grace is bigger than the worst decision I've ever made in my life. God doesn't stop loving me because I was unrighteous at a moment of time, or that I made some poor decisions in my youth or my middle age, and maybe I even left the Lord for a while. God never stopped loving. When we look at James 4:24 and it talks about draw near to God and He will draw near to you, the fact of the matter is God's not the one who ever left. We have to draw near to Him first and He will be there. But the fact of the matter is He's always been there. But maybe in some poor decisions, poor choices, poor foolish ways, we've taken ourselves away from them. Therefore, God's grace for the present gives us strength to go on. And it says, yes, there will still yet be a future for you. In the arms of Christ, in the arms of God, there is a future for you. So let's consider the crucial decision then that's being made. And I would assume Lot is one person who would love, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Genesis 13, who would love to have gone back in time and to relive his past in order to make some different decisions, to avoid some of the pains that he was about to. And I say this because the Bible says that Lot is a righteous man. I want us to really wrap our minds around that, because a lot of times when we think of Lot, we only think of the bad things of Lot. But the Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man. And being that he was a righteous man, what do righteous people typically do? Well, they admit and they acknowledge and they mourn their sins. And they do what they can to change them. And so I have no doubt that Lot would be one of those individuals, if he could, go back and make those changes. Because he is a righteous man. As we look at Genesis 12:13, maybe we can learn some things from Lot about decision making that should be able to help all of us. And if we learn the lessons, hopefully we can avoid dreaming someday down the road, I wish I could have avoided. And if we've already are suffering some consequences because of our mistakes, hopefully we can find God's grace sufficient to press on. And so in the book of Genesis, Lot is introduced to us as the nephew of Abraham. We find this in Genesis 12:15 as well as 13 and verse 1. He left Ur with Abram when God called Abram to a strange country. We know this. And because Abram and Lot following God's call, they both became very wealthy. God allowed them to become prosperous. They both had much to offer in regard to life, and it began to grow larger and larger, and because of that, this combined wealth of both men began to cause separation. Their men were beginning to fight amongst themselves, and they had all the herds and all the stuff that was going on, and so the herds and the flocks became so large that the strife began to arise between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And so water would be a thing that was getting scarce. So they begin to fight over the water, the source, or the pasture in which the animals were feeding in. They had to travel long distances to get the needed supplies to be able to help in all these many men's lives and even in the animals. And it became a stressful time. And essentially they were forced by circumstances to separate. They just could no longer continue as they were. And so in Genesis 13, verse 5 through 9, Lot also, as we read here, Genesis 13, verse 5 through 9, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and Perizzite were dwelling in that land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Apparently Abraham and Lot were standing on a high place here overlooking the valley. And they're looking at the different land that was available. And Abram is giving Lot the decision to decide what direction he is going to go. We pick up there in verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Now, as you read this story, it reminds you of, to me anyway, it reminds you of that inner nature. The inner nature that we have sometimes that tells us to look out for who? me, right? Look out for me, number one. And this is what this is one of the things. See, I lift up my eyes and I'm going to look at the land and I'm going to look out at that land and see what is best for me. I'm going to see what is best for me. Have you ever made one of those decisions to where you made the decision and maybe it was between you and a couple other people, one other person, where you just knew you couldn't lose if you went this direction? And you were not thinking about their best interests. You were selfish, let's admit it, and you made that decision because it was going to be best for you, no one else. And you saw, if I could do this, then this is going to turn out really good. And this is really the pinnacle of all decisions. Because this is exactly what Lot did. He was looking out for number one, Abraham. Abraham should have had first choice here. He was uncle. He wasn't brother. He should have first. He was older. He was actually more like a father than an uncle. And Lot could have very easily just backed off and said, "Listen, Abraham, you take one side of the Jordan. I'll take the other side of the Jordan. We will both have fertile lands. There'll be plenty of water for the herds. We'll be able to have the Jordan separating us to prevent any type of disagreements and things like that between our herds. So let's just both take this fertile land." And do that. But he didn't offer that up. It says that Lot looked out on the land. He saw, "I don't want that. This looks really good." And him thinking, if I go this way, I can just see how well, how plentiful, how prosperous things are going to be for me going that direction. However, I think we all know that Abraham made the better decision. He put their relationship ahead of everything else. He simply said, "Lot, nothing is worth destroying our relationship over." However, I don't think Lot was listening because he decided on what benefited him. And so as we read, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And perhaps he had great visions, right? He was ambitious. Perhaps he was thinking of the family. Perhaps he was thinking of, his herdsmen and all the possibilities that were there, and the best water, cities to trade with, the economic advantages that were going to. And it appears that this decision gave Lot an edge over Abraham, an edge to be able to prosper even greater. However, Lot never dreamed that this one decision would lead where it led. Because he was a righteous man, I doubt he would have gone that direction had he known how it was going to end. But hindsight serves us well, doesn't it? We have the whole story. We know how this story ends. We don't know how the story of our life ends, though. But what we do have is God, whose grace is bigger than our mistakes, and His wisdom and His will that's been written out to us so that we can go into it and learn from it so that we don't find ourselves going down some of these same similar paths, but rather take the other way. Because we've seen what some go through, what things have happened, what consequences were to be had because of something that seemed to be right, especially when I was in the center of it, thinking of me and what is best for me. Maybe we've stood where Abraham is standing in this story. Abraham gave up his rights, didn't he? I mean, Abraham, if anyone had a right to choose first, Abraham would have had that right. He didn't fight for his rights. He didn't wrestle Lot on the ground and tell him that I'm older, I'm wiser, I'm the one that God called out of Ur. You're just a tag along with me. Abraham didn't do that. No, many fights begin and continue to perpetuate because people want to stand on their rights. But this is not Abraham. He did not decide for the material point of view as to why he was going to do what he was going to do. He decided that their relationship was too important. And so he gave Lot the ultimate decision. And the amazing thing often overlooked in this story is that immediately after Lot's departure, God speaks to Abraham. That is significant, brethren. That is significant because this was a moment of great testing for Abram. One of many that he was going to have to endure in his life, of course. But this was a moment of great testing. His nephew, that was no doubt, as we read in the scriptures, was like a son to him. He was now departing. Lot was taking the best of the best that was available to take. Abram wavered, his rights seemingly lost, and now he's left alone by himself with his own herdsmen. And now what? What's going to take place now? On top of that, you've got a land that's filled with the Canaanites and Perizzites who pose obviously a physical threat to both Abram and Lot's belongings, their herdsmen themselves. Abraham's claim could be, you know what, I'm going to change my mind on this, but he didn't. It's in times like these that we need assurance from God. It's times like these that we need that assurance to know that we are still part of God's plan. And that God still has a plan for us. We look at Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. It's encouraging to know, at least in Abram's account, it's encouraging to know that when he gave up his rights, and perhaps even for us, when we give up our rights, God is still with us in a very, very, very special way. Because we were humble enough not to put us first in the decision making. And God recognizes that. And it corresponds, it harmonizes with passages like pride comes before fall, but the Lord, what does the Lord do for the humble? He lifts them up, right? He blesses the humble. And no doubt this is one of those situations we find actually taking place in Abram's life. One of the other things that we see is that a righteous person can make a bad decision. In this biblical account, we see two righteous people actually, Abram and Lot, and two men making decisions that would ultimately affect the rest of their lives. What decisions they are making, obviously, we can see where they're coming from. We have one that makes a decision based on temporal things, things that he can see with his own eyes and see that they're good and they're prosperous perhaps, and I'm going to take this, I'm going to run with this, I'm going to have a great life with this. But then you have the other, Abraham. His decision is based on eternal things. His relationship with God, his relationship with Lot, his life before God, his humility, his character, so that God would find him as one to be blessed. And so we see these two men making two totally different decisions on two totally different paths, but both of them are righteous. Abraham made a decision that he would spend his life looking for a city whose builder was God. Whereas Lot, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah that were soon to be reduced to ashes. You know, some decisions may not seem very significant in this life. And for you young people that are here this morning, I want you to really think about this. There are some decisions that you're going to be facing, even in your adolescent years, in your teenage years, that don't seem to be very significant. What's the big deal, right? Why not just do it? They don't seem to be very significant, but they set you off on a particular course in your life. And the thing is that you can't ever take that away. Once that decision is made, once you engage in whatever it is that you're going to do, it's there. It's not going away. There is no time machine to go back. Even though it seemed very insignificant, maybe it seemed as to be, it was just between me and whoever, but it was nothing else other than that. And often the appearance is that the choice is one that is certain to be to our benefit. So heed this, young people, and even all of us who are older, is that when something is presented to us as an opportunity and it says it's all about you, you're going to benefit greatly from this. Make sure you run with this. Don't question anything. Don't discern a thing. This is good for you. Just do it. Perhaps it just might be Satan throwing some bait in front of you. Scripture tells us where there are many who counsel, success is to be had. Where one who's few, failure is to be certain. If I'm presented with a particular opportunity or decision to make, and it's all about me, perhaps I need to step back and consult some other people who have a little bit more wisdom than I do. Great wisdom. Godly men and women that can tell me, listen, I've been there, I've done that, don't do it. It looks good, it looks temptatious, it looks like it might be to your best interest, but it's not. Don't do it. And we would do well to heed that advice. So what's our estimation of Lot versus God's estimation of Lot? Again, oftentimes we think of Lot as, man, this guy's wrecked his family, wrecked his life. I mean, who would go and live in Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, why would he do this, right? Why would he take on this? What is our estimation of Lot? And oftentimes this is where our mind goes. But God says in 2 Peter 2, verse 8, he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deed. In other words, it is of great encouragement to know that when you make a decision that is not right, God doesn't give up on you. God doesn't give up on you. He doesn't judge your entire life by one decision. And although that decision can be far-reaching in our lives, although the consequence of that can have an effect enough to alter our entire course of life, God doesn't give up on us. So what did this decision cost Lot? What did this decision cost Lot? Far more than the loss of his possessions. Far more than the loss of his prosperity. Lot paid a terrible price for this short-lived pleasure of moving into this place. According to Peter, Lot's righteous soul, one, was continually vexed or tormented by what he saw in that city. What was constantly going on around him. And we know the story. The sexual immorality, the homosexuality, the many vices that were going on there. And I assure you, those weren't the only two. Where those are present, oftentimes multitudes of other things are going on as well. And here Lot is continually tormented in his soul. He knows this is not a good place. And of course, that causes us to ask the question, why did you stay, Lot? Right? We don't get to ask that question. We don't get to know that. All we know is that he did stay. But what we also know is that he was righteous and his soul being continually tormented. Even when the saint is surrounded by all this sensual pleasure, he cannot enjoy his life. To have your soul continually vexed or tormented because of your circumstantial surroundings. Can you imagine walking out your door every day and just seeing the horrific acts of sin at your doorstep, in the street, along the road, everywhere you turn? Can you imagine? It's sin after sin after sin, and you chose this? Perhaps that was part of that self-made prison that Lot put himself in, the consequence of making that decision. But more tragic than even this is that Lot paid for this decision in his family. He lost his wife. She turned to salt because of her attachment to Sodom. He brought his family into a place in which his wife did not want to depart. Now I want you to think about this, dads. As you give your family direction in life, maybe you move somewhere, what's the first thing you think of? Is it my job, my prosperity, how great things are? This is a great city, a great town, it's safe. But what about the church? What about God's people? What about the presence of God in that place? Is that of any part of your mind? When we go on vacation, Are we seeking out opportunities to be with God's people? Are we doing what we ought to be doing to make sure that we're never taking ourselves out of the presence of God and putting ourselves in self-made prisons to only suffer consequences for that later? The decisions reached by Abraham and Lot are the same as those that confront each and every one of us every day of our lives. And maybe, again, some of them seem to be insignificant. But then, again, there are some that are absolutely big decisions. Someone has pointed out that life seems to be arranged backwards. In other words, we are called upon to make our most important choices at a time when we're probably least experienced to make those choices. As young adults who are starting a family, raising children, and you're cutting your teeth on that first child. Not literally, by the way. You know what I mean. And that child becomes a toddler, a young boy or girl, a teenager, and you think, man, with the third child, the fourth child, we're really getting this down, right? But we really messed up on number one. Can't change it. But just because that's what it was yesterday doesn't mean that's what it has to be today. You can make the needed changes that need to be made to be who you should be and can be because of what Jesus has done for you and the will that God has provided you. And so because of this, maybe because of our misunderstanding of how things work sometimes and the lack of wisdom and the direction that we sometimes take, maybe we find ourselves saying, had I only known, or if I had to do it over again. But again, it is this very quality of life which seems to reveal, to me anyway, the inability for man to control all things. That God is still ultimately the one in control. That God is the one who is best to handle my life. And not me and me alone, because me and me alone would oftentimes be just looking out for me and me alone. And I wouldn't perhaps be considering the things of God. It is a wise person who learns this lesson early and gives heed to the biblical admonition of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Likewise, we read in Jeremiah 10, 23, that we understand that man cannot lean upon his own understanding. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't know what the future holds. So there is no way that you and I can make a definitive, intelligent decision without God's guidance. There's absolutely no way. Hence why God gives us the way to eternal life. He has shown us what He has done and what He has provided. He has sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world, who gave up all that heaven had, all that He was, to become a man, to live in the flesh, in the blood, to be tempted as we've all been tempted, but yet He never made the choice like Lot made. He never made some of the choices that we made. He lived a perfect life to the law, sinless. Yet He died for our sins. The Lord says He is the way. There's no other way to God the Father. There's no other way to your home in heaven unless it be through Jesus Christ. And we're told that the way we enter into Christ is through the waters of baptism, having believed and confessed Him and repented of our sins. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, can we strongly encourage you, plead with you to consider your soul state this morning? My brothers and sisters, be it that you're found this morning struggling because of some choices that you made, something that's just you got you beset in some sort of way, let us pray for you, pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let us wrap our arms around you. Let us help you. If you have a need this morning, come now together as we stand and as we sing.